I'd like to read several verses from God's Word from different parts of the Bible. You know, when I became a Christian, the man who led me to Christ said, there are two things I want you to do every day. And I come from a totally non-Christian background. Is I want you to read the Bible every day, and I want you to pray every day. And I was a bit sort of puzzled, and I said to him, I don't have a Bible. I've only just become a Christian today. And he said to me, well, if you promise to read it, I will give you a Bible. And so I promised to read the Bible. And I shared this yesterday with some of the men. And I went home that night and I didn't quite know where to begin. I didn't have any Bible reading notes. I didn't have any devotional helps. I just had a new a King James version of the Bible. And with all the old words, these and thous and heretofores and wheretofores, and I just didn't know where to start. And so I decided, because Julie Andrews was singing, when you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. When you read, you begin with A, B, C. You begin at the very beginning, a very good place to begin. I decided to begin reading at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And this is how I read it. In the beginning, wonder when that was, God created, didn't evolve, the heavens, plural, how many are there, and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Why would God make something without form and void? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And I began to read my Bible like this, not understanding very much this King James version, which I fell in love with. And I read it every day for about 3 hours. And I discovered I could read the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a month. And so for the first 12 months of my Christian life, I read from Genesis to Revelation 12 times. And began to really grasp something in the very early days of what it was. And I love that King James version of the Bible. I memorized much of it by heart. I have a friend from China, Brother Yun. Some of you might have heard of him, the heavenly man. We've worked together. And Yun was sitting in the car with me one day, and I said to him, Yun, tell me, is it true that you've memorized the whole of the New Testament and most of the Old Testament? And he said, oh, yes. Mostly in prison, he said, when I just had sheets of the Bible hidden away. And I said, wow. I said, just give me an example. Just recite to me Philippians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And there in the car, he went through Philippians 1, 2, 3, and 4, verse by verse. And this Bible has become so special and precious to me. And so I still use my new King James Version, and now I use my new King James Version. You see, this one is very special to me. We have a son, Timothy, who went away from the Lord, and he wanted to be a chef. Did you hear that, Charlie? Like you, he was a chef. And he became a very well-known chef. He worked with a man who some of you will have heard of, Gordon Ramsay. Gordon trained him. And then he worked with a man called Heston Blumenthal at the Fat Duck restaurant. And then he worked with a very well-known TV chef called Phil Thompson. And Phil became very close to him and close to me. But in those 5 years when he'd gone away from home, he had no time for God, didn't want to go to church. And we used to go into his bedroom at night, and he would often be out all hours of the night, and we'd just cry out to God. And one day, he rang me from the Ramsay restaurant in Hospital Road, Chelsea, and he said, Dad, I want to give everything to Jesus. Will you disciple me, Dad? There aren't many fathers get the privilege of a 22-year-old son asking them to disciple them. Some of the churches I cancelled meetings at, both in the UK and overseas, he'd never wanted me to come back again because they said I let them down. And I cancelled everything in my diary for 4 months. And every morning at 5 o'clock, I got up and drove into London and met him before his first day. first hour of the day before he started work, and we laughed together, cried together, prayed together, read the Bible together, and God began to change his heart. And then he gave me this Bible one day, and he said to me, "To Dad, it seems funny me giving you a Bible and writing in it. Funny how God turns things around. Don't really know what to say, but thank you both so much for being there for me always, praying and encouraging. Love you lots both." And then Tim, "P.S. I know it's one of your favourite verses, but it's one of mine too. Mark 11:22-24. So I'm now reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And also I have discovered that there is another, I wouldn't call it version, but it's a paraphrase almost, which I quite enjoy, called The Message. I wouldn't call it a version. Some might call it a perversion, but I just like it. And so I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and I'm going to read one passage from the Message Version. The first verse is from Psalm 37 and verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Some of you know that my mother, spiritually, after I became a Christian and was kicked out of home, was a lady who you would have perhaps heard of, called Corrie ten Boom. And I used to live with Corrie in Holland. And Corrie taught me so much in the early part of my Christian life. And one of the things she taught me, and this may be a word for somebody today, is Michael, don't defend yourself. Let God defend you. If you try and defend yourself, God will say, get on with it. But if you let him defend you, he'll do a far better job than you can ever do. And that piece of advice has stuck with me. Do not fret when people do wrong to you. Rest in the Lord. The second verse is from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength." In returning and rest. Did you hear that same word again? Rest in the Lord. I know it's a harvest festival service, but this is the word God laid on my heart for you. This word, rest. When I came through the door of the building, I was a little bit shocked because I saw eggs. And I thought, oh no, they've got those to throw at the preacher. The third passage I want to read to you is from the Message Bible. And it's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Now, you will know that passage as, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we know that by heart, don't we? But let me read to you in this paraphrase. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything hard or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly." Isn't that lovely? Learning the unforced rhythms of grace. And the final passage, again from the New King James Version, from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and then verses 9 to 11. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. God calls us to rest. And I want to speak about that rest this morning. One of my favorite hobbies is laying in bed. I love my bed, especially since we just bought a new mattress. And I just love to be quiet. And I just love to just be in the presence of God and enjoy him. Do you enjoy him? You know something? The Westminster Catechism, which some of you would know, begins with the phrase, "The chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever." And I just enjoy him. I love his presence. And in his presence I find rest. And that's when he speaks to me. And many times I just lay there and say, "Lord, I say so much to you, but would you just speak to me?" And I think we need to listen sometimes more than we speak. And he speaks into my spirit. And last night he spoke to me. And it was quite interesting because we had a men's conference all day. And then we went out for dinner with some lovely people to a lovely restaurant, Cause something, Cause Corner. Nice place. Good food. Nice chicken. Good ribs. And then I'd asked Trevor if I could borrow his car. Because I had a burden that God had put on my heart and I drove all the way to Mahara. And I had the most remarkable divine appointment with a broken person. And as I left that house last night at about 10:15, a person put their arms around me and said, "God has met with me tonight." And I drove home again. And I just love those times of being in the presence of God and hearing him and listening to him and resting in him and doing what he tells me to do. So much of my life I've been busy, too busy, and sometimes, even in the ministry, too busy to listen, too busy to get alone with God. I think a good definition of rest is to stop striving and to cease from labor or work. I love the Oxford Dictionary, which I read most days of my life when I'm home. I have it on my computer, and it comes up with a new word every day. And it says of rest, relief from a heavy load or burden, an end of struggling, a place of quiet rest. I was speaking in a church in the old Portuguese capital of Malaysia, Malacca, a few months ago, and the pastor's wife came to me and said, "Michael, I am so tired, and I'm tired of church." That's kind of what Jesus said, wasn't it, in that paraphrase, "Are you burned out on religion?" I believe God wants to give us a place of rest in the midst of all the pressures and the stresses and struggles of life. My heart goes out to Jesse's family this morning. When I heard the news, it made me very sad, and it took me back 2 months to the death of my own mother. She was a remarkable woman. She was 95 when she died. She became a Christian when she was 63, and she had previously been a spiritist medium, and God totally transformed her life. When she was 82, she went to art school. And she learned to paint. And the only things I wanted from her when she'd gone were her paintings. And I got two of them, painted when she was 85. But just before she died, I said to her, "Mum, is there anything you would like that's special?" And she said to me, "Michael, I would love some..." No, she said, "Nothing." I said, "How about some strawberries and cream?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Michael, please. But something else. Could I have salmon sandwiches with the cusps cut off?" And so she had her strawberries and cream. then I laid on the bed with her, and there was such peace. How I feel for Paul and Gail and the family, the children, Joan and Stephen. And then we read the 23rd Psalm. My mum said to me, "Darling," she said, "I'm ready to go now." And she went. You know, God is good. And I just want to say this morning to this congregation, hold up. Paul and Gail and Stephen and Joan and those grandchildren, pray for them these coming days. God wants us to come to a place of rest. For the Hebrew people, rest meant coming into the land of promise. A promise remains of entering His rest. What that means to us might be very different to different people. To be free from mental and emotional anxiety. I shared yesterday with the men about one of my closest friends, Cyril. He was a Welshman, a wonderful, godly man, loved to sing. And when I went to see Cyril the last time, Cyril didn't recognize me. He was in a home and his mind had completely gone. And then I began to sing, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." And he came alive and he began to sing with me. And then I prayed for him and then he began to pray with the fire of a Welshman. And I tell you, his mind may have gone, but there was something in his spirit. It may be to be free from overwork and the stress it brings. I sometimes think that overwork is actually a symptom of rebellion. But you may have to process that thought. It may be to be free from trying to gain acceptance either with God or people by performance. You become a performance-orientated worker. The initials are POW, and performance is everything. It may be issues of legalism. It may be to be free from restlessness. It may be you've got a burden that is so heavy and you need to surrender it to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The word in Greek for care is actually two words. One word means in English to divide and the other word is the word nous, which means mind. And if you read it as it is in Greek, it goes like this. Casting all that divides your mind on him because he cares for you. Maybe it's a question of dying to your flesh and instead of living for yourself, living for Jesus in the power of his resurrection. Maybe this rest before you is coming into the fullness of the presence of God and being filled with his Holy Spirit and learning to live a life in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Where your spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, has the control of your soul and your mind and your will and your emotions. There are some things I am saying which I know will challenge people and you may want to talk about it afterwards. Can I read you something from a friend of mine's book? He sent it to me recently. And this is what he says. Too many of us live from the outer life of duty, I ought to, instead of from the inner life of desire, I want to, because we have substituted activity for intimacy. Most Christians lost the life of their heart and with it their romance with God. For many of us, the waves of first love ebbed away in the whirlwind of Christian service and activity. And we began to lose the romance. Our faith began to feel like a series of problems that needed to be solved or principles that had to be mastered before we could enter the abundant life promised us by Christ. We moved from our spiritual life into the outer world of activity and internally we drifted. Notice the irony of the situation. It is the whirlwind of Christian service and activity that is the root of the problem. Somehow we have shifted the emphasis away from the inner life to the outer life, from being with God to being busy for God. It is a subtle and plausible trap. For many churches applaud busyness and hyperactivity as spiritual zeal. In their eagerness to achieve their goals and reach their growth targets, individuals can sadly become expendable, and spiritual depth can be regarded as a luxury. Extreme busyness becomes the mark of distinction. As Tom Sine has noticed and noted, we are in danger of drowning in a sea of busyness. I love the old hymns. That's one of the reasons I love to be in meetings in Ireland, because you sing the hymns I love. I wish some of those churches in England where I go would sing some of those old hymns. Do you know this one by John Greenleaf Whittier? Drop thy still dews of quietness, Lord, till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the hearts of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be numb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, O still small voice of calm. God wants to bring you today into a place of rest in him. Could I suggest to you, the world is not tuned to this. The world is so busy. Despite the fact that God wants us to come to a place of rest, many of us struggle. King Solomon said this, "For what has man for all his labor, and for all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest." This is vanity. This increasing pressure to perform, work harder, do more, give more, be more committed. Somebody told me that computers would make my life a lot easier. I believe that's a lie. I have discovered it makes it a lot harder and increases the pressure. And the other thing I dislike intensely is the mobile phone. I just am shocked as I sit in restaurants and watch two people who are ordering a meal and not looking at each other the whole time because they're on their phone or their iPad. And I can't think of anything more foolish to be doing that and not enjoying life. They told me if I bought a computer, I'd have less paper. I've got far more paper in my office now than I ever had. I think the words that summarize today are words like threat and anxiety and pressure and restlessness, and they sum up something of the age we live in. Can I read you a story? Would you mind? I wish I had a chair. If I had a chair, I'd sit down and say, "Are you sitting comfortably? Then let us begin." "Just pass it up to me. Come on, you can throw it up. Come on, I'll catch it." No, come on. Okay. I'm going to read you a story. Okay? Are you sitting comfortably? Why should you sit down and I have to stand up the whole time? Come on, where's the fairness in that? A US businessman was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican fishing village when one small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked him how long it took to catch them. The Mexican replied, "Only a little while, senor." The American asked why he didn't stay out longer and catch more fish. The Mexican said he had enough to supply his family's immediate needs. Then the American asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The fisherman said, "I play with my children. I take siesta with my wife, Maria. I stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life, senor." The American smiled. "I'm a Harvard MBA. That's a degree in business studies. I could help you. You should spend more time fishing. And with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you'd have your own fleet of boats. And instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you'd sell directly to the processor. Eventually, opening your own cannery, you would control the product, the processing, and the distribution. You would, of course, need to leave this small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, and then to Los Angeles, and eventually New York City, where you would run your ever-expanding enterprise. The Mexican fisherman asked, "But senor, how long will all this take?" The American replied, 15 to 20 years. But what then, senor?" The American laughed. "That's the best part. When the time is right, you sell your stock to the public and become very rich. You would make millions." "Millions, senor. But then what?" These are the kind of stories I used to read to my children. "Then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you could sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siesta with your wife Maria, and stroll to the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your amigos." But just the hint of a twinkle in his eye, the fisherman said, "Senor, are these business degrees hard to get?" I love that story. You know what I mean, don't you? You know why you're laughing, don't you? Because it's so real. Stress. I have discovered in my own life that to enter into this rest that God promises takes concentrated effort. Have you noticed when you go on holiday, if you only have a week, you don't feel like you've had a holiday. If you have 2 weeks, it takes the first week to get all the stuff out of you so you can start resting. Have you noticed that? Listen to what it says in the New King James Version. "Be diligent to enter into that rest." My old Authorized Version. "We are to strive to enter rest." The Amplified Bible. "Therefore, let us be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves." The word labor. To exert yourself. To endeavor. It is not easy to get into this place of rest because everything around us is against it. But God calls us to that. The people of Israel failed to enter into that rest. Instead, they chose to rebel against God because they thought their way was better. They had, all those years ago, the Frank Sinatra spirit. "I did it my way, not God's way." They were distracted by their circumstances. They looked back to the past. For heaven's sake, don't live in the past. Take the good and the bad and the lessons, but live in the present. They took their eyes off God because somehow he didn't seem very real to them. Does that sound like you? And instead they built a false god. They built a golden calf and they worshipped it. Interesting, the gold which God gave them to bless them became a curse. They had a wrong mindset. Like my friend John in London. You know, I have the most amazing privileges in life. I meet with people that some of you hear on television many times. And I wouldn't tell you any of their names. And I get the opportunities to come to the most remarkable places to meet people. And one day I had a letter from the leading law firm in the city of London. I don't even have a school diploma. They asked me to teach at Oxford University, and I don't even have a diploma from high school. It's a strange world, isn't it? When I got saved, God did something in my mind. Until then, it was completely blind. And suddenly I had a hunger. That was one of the main changes in my life, a hunger to read. I made it my goal to read 2 Christian books every week for 25 years, as well as my Bible. I did that. I just had a hunger to learn. And do you know something? This law firm in the city of London, they say, would you come and speak to our 17 principal lawyers? And so I go and meet with these 17 lawyers, and I discover something very interesting. I discover that these 17 principal lawyers, top men in the legal profession, 15 of them have been divorced in the last 5 years. Then I discover that 2 of them are Christians and 15 aren't. I love that because they invite me to come to speak and I'm a Christian and they know it. And then I say, well, which ones of you have not been divorced? And one is a Christian and one isn't. By the way, the Christian divorce rate is increasing dramatically, and particularly with people who have married above 20 years, who put everything into their children but didn't guard their own relationships as husbands and wives. That's something to think about. And so I said to the Christian who hadn't been divorced, I took him on one side and I said, John, tell me how you're not divorced. And he said, well, it's a story. I said, tell me. He said, my life was like this. I get up in the morning at 6 o'clock. I get the train into London. I'm in my office by 8:15. I work till 10 o'clock. I get home at 11:15 at night. I do that Monday to Friday. On Saturday, I get up and I go into the office at the same time. I leave in mid-afternoon, bring work home with me, go to church on Sunday, and I work the rest of Sunday on my work I need for Monday, and that's my life. On Monday, I get up and go to the office again, get up at 6 o'clock. I said, wow, just listening to you makes me feel tired. I said, what happened? He said, one day my wife said to me, our marriage is finished. He said, I knew that it was serious. I said, what did you do? I went to the boss and I said, I'm sorry, I'm not free to work after 6 o'clock at night. And I'll be home every night by just after 7. I want to spend time with my wife and children. And he changed his whole lifestyle. 3 months later, the boss called him in and said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to ask you to leave the firm. You're not doing enough work. And John said to his boss, so be it. If that's what it costs for me to have a wife and children whom I love. And then the amazing thing happened. He was handling the takeover of an agricultural giant called Fison's. French firm. And Fison's contacted the firm and said, if John does not handle our business, we're taking it somewhere else. And the boss said, we can't afford to lose that millions upon millions upon millions of pounds of contract. And John kept his job. And God made a way for him. For some people, it's going to make a life-changing decision to enter into the kind of rest that God wants you to enter into. It may mean you have to change the way you work and where you work. It may mean you have to take some things out of your life and put other things in. Tonight, we're going to look at putting God first. And what that may mean. You know, my wife has a wonderful song she used to sing. She doesn't sing so much now. So sad when she sold the cello last week. That was her favorite instrument. But she still has the piano. And she sings and plays the piano so much. And she loves it. When you get beyond 70, I guess things start to change, don't they? You know what I mean by that. And one of her favorite songs is this. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on him. Leaning on Jesus. Could I close by perhaps sharing very briefly 3 pictures of what this rest might look like? First of all, it's a place of intimacy. Israel had returned to the dead works of the law, to ordinances, rules, and rituals and ceremonies, and they became a bondage. They were as much in bondage as they had been in Egypt, because there are different kinds of bondages. And to these people, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is literally the place of rest. And it's a place of intimacy. He says, take my yoke. That's what binds two animals together. Take my yoke upon you and walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. And Jesus says, if you will do that, you will find rest. I asked Trevor about the closing hymn this morning. He gave me the option to choose my own, but I decided to stick with the ones I had already chosen. But if I had been choosing a closing hymn, it would have been one by George W. Robinson. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Clothed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. While God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. I love him, don't you? I love him with all my heart, don't you? It's a place of acceptance. I don't have to strive anymore. There are some strivings, but not to have rest. There's nothing I need to prove to anyone anymore. Some of you know my story of how I was kept in a room, locked away for 13 and a half years as a child. All my meals served alone, never had a family meal once. Some of you know the pain of my childhood. Few of you would know the pain of the years that followed in the ministry when I desperately wanted to be successful. I desperately wanted to be loved. I desperately wanted the people to think I was worthwhile. I didn't have much of a worthwhile thought about myself. I had no real self-respect. The pain that rejection brought, battling with fear of being rejected again, battling with the fear of rejecting myself because I'd been told over and over again I was no good, I was worthless. Battling with the thought that the name my stepfather gave me was the name that really clung to me. His name for me was Nuisance. He will always, never call me by my name, he always called me Nuisance. And all the pain of rejection, trying to overcome these deep inner feelings. And I found peace in Jesus. I found that he accepted me. That's why in Tansy Mission on Friday night we sang probably my favorite hymn of all by Charlotte Elliott, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy love was blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place of refreshment. To whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Isaiah 28 and verse 12. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. May God help you to find in him that rest, that peace. You know, Jesus came into the upper room and he said to those fearful disciples, "My peace I give unto you." And then he said it a second time. Did you know that? In John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 21. He said it a second time. And he said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And he said, "My peace I give unto you." He speaks peace into your past, peace into your present, and peace into your future. There is a rest today, if you will enter into it.